I do appreciate this brother, and also, and he just took a pastorate. Brother Tim, you come on and preach to us, brother.
Amen. It's good to be here today. Let me get this mic turned on over here. Am I on, brother? Good. Praise the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, very common text that I think a lot of us are very familiar with. I preached out of this text about, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks ago to my church, and I titled it The Eternal Whistleblower. Amen? Everything going on with our society right now and in our nation. And let me just say this. I watched the news last night. I got so aggravated. But if a whistleblower has a true accusation and has a defined rule that has been broken, they don't need anonymity. Be a man and come out and call it like it is. Amen? But I get so aggravated. And then last night I heard this statement and I said, that guy's an idiot, which most of them are, amen? But one of the men got up and he said that we are doing everything within our power to make sure the president has a fair and impartial firing squad. I said, firing squad has nothing to do with the trial or the jury. They're only there to carry out an execution. There is no fair and impartial firing squad. They hold a gun and they shoot. That's all they're doing. But I do want to talk about an eternal whistleblower today. We're going to start in verse 9 this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. If you're able to, I'd like you to stand out of reverence for the word of God. The Bible says in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Talking about Jesus, he paid the price of salvation on the cross and entered into his rest as God did from his work of creation. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, and we will meet him there one day. Amen? Meet him in the sky and go rest with him forever. Verse 11, we'll pick up in the middle. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. In other words, acting like unbelievers. Verse 12, he says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and of the spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In verse 13, this is kind of where we get the bulk of our text today. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. He says, I see everything. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We have a God that sees everything. Let's pray, dear Lord. We thank you for this day. Thank you for what you've used, dear Lord, in this to lead and guide in my life. I pray that you'd use it to speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There's a lot of sports seasons going on right now. And every now and then I'll turn on the TV to watch a sport. And most people around here know I'm a Miami Hurricanes fan. I don't watch them very often. Keep your Gator stuff to yourself. But I'm a Miami Hurricanes fan. I don't get to watch them very often. Never really had cable or anything like that. But when I can catch them, I'll watch them. And I love watching football sometimes. And everybody loves it when their team makes a big play. People start jumping and shouting. But then they'll roll the camera back about halfway across the field and there's a yellow flag on the play. Everybody know what I'm talking about? And then your heart says, oh, what happened? What happened? What happened in the midst of the play? Somebody messed up, somebody goofed, somebody did something. The ref is what? He's calling the whistle out on them. And as I was reading this one day, and the Lord just kind of brought it to my attention there, verse 13, he says that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And I tell you, we've got a referee who has perfect judgment calls. Amen? We got a referee who sees everything. There's nothing hidden to his eye. We've got a heavenly Father in heaven above, and he is looking down on us. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding both the good and the evil. Everything that his children do, he is beholding them. And I was thinking about the areas of my life. I preach this to my church, and I preach it with three different points, but a little bit slightly directed towards us in the ministry today. And there are three areas of my ministry that I don't want the whistle blown on me. I don't want to get down to the end of the play and look back down the field and see a yellow flag. I don't want that. That's not the whistle I want blown on my life. And first thing I think about as I sit and think about the things that going on, a lot of you know my story and what's going on in my family right now. I've got a wife with cancer, just brought a baby home the other day, and things are a little chaotic. People said, oh, isn't it a blessing to have the baby home? I said, it is a blessing and a curse. Amen. She's a blessing from 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. And then from 7 p.m. to 7 a.m., she is a curse. Amen. But she is a blessing. I love her to death. And even in the night when she wakes up and she's crying and fussing, she's still a blessing. But I still want her to stop crying and fussing. Amen. But in my life, I decided there's one particular area I don't want the yellow flag, and that's in the way I treat my family. You know, our ministries are nothing if we don't have a family. Or if you have a family and you lost your family. If you have lost your family, you have lost your ministry. There's just no way about it. You can't say, oh, yeah, I've had a successful ministry. My son went all crazy. My daughter went all crazy and all these things. Now, I'm not saying that those things don't ever happen because I know people that did their best to raise children. They didn't come out the way they wanted them to come out. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the people that didn't try the way they ought to have tried. That didn't spend time with him the way they should have spent time with him. A couple weeks ago, I was reading back there in Chronicles, and Jehoshaphat was a pretty good king, tried everything he could, I believe, to live godly in the way he ruled his nation and the king. But the Bible doesn't really talk about him as a father very much, but the Bible says that he gave unto his sons great silver and gold and treasured cities. And after Jehoshaphat died, his oldest son went out and killed all of his brothers and then ruled in a wicked manner. And I started thinking to myself, he must not have been a very good father. Might have been a great king. And you can be a great pastor and not be a good father. That's a scary thing to think about. The Bible says that when Jehoshaphat's son died, that nobody in the nation wept for his loss. He departed without any sadness. I worked in the high school. About every day at 3 o'clock, all the teachers go, "Woo, they're gone!" Amen. Happens in elementary too. But when my child graduates from high school one day, I don't want the teachers to go, "Yes, that one is gone. I don't have to deal with him." I want people to look at my sons, my little girl, as they go up through age and everything like that. I want them to get through and say, "Boy, we're going to miss having that one around." I don't want to have a family when it gets down the line that God calls the flag out on them, and that happens as under the leadership of the father. That's where it all rests upon. If my family falls, it's because I failed them. Not because my wife failed them. If my wife fails, it's because I failed her. If anything happens, I believe it all falls under the authority of the head of the family, the dad, the father, the husband. It all falls there. And I said, "God, if there's one area I don't want to mess up, I don't want to mess up on my family. I don't want to have a red flag thrown on my family." Boy, I heard not all that long ago the pastor and his daughter was having some troubles. I said, "Well, she talked to her dad," and the husband said, "She can't talk to her dad. She don't trust him. She can't trust her own dad who's a pastor? There's a problem there." Oh boy, he's got a yellow flag on his family. I don't know what he did. I don't know what happened, but there's a yellow flag there, and that's not something I want to have. Boy, I tell you, I envy men who, as I see their teenagers starting to get, and their teenagers have a good relationship with them. I don't envy them. My children aren't teenagers yet, but I said that I envy it because that's what I want when my children be teenagers. I've seen a lot of people, their teenagers don't talk to them at all. They sit at restaurants and text each other. God help, if you are in a home with your parents and you text them, don't do that. Get up off your lazy bum and go talk to them. Amen? They deserve that much from you. Amen? And don't do it at a restaurant table. I'll watch people. They'll sit there on their phones in the restaurant, preacher. You ever see this? They'll sit there and they'll text each other, and then all of a sudden, two or three of them will start busting out laughing. It's because they're talking on the phone instead of talking in person. There's something messed up with that. And boy, as a pastor, I said, God, I don't want a red flag on my family. That's not what I want. I don't want the whistle blown on my family. I don't want to be called out and say, you failed as a father. Hey, listen, I don't care if I can be the best pastor at Victory Baptist Church. If I've lost my family, I have failed. If I can't win my family, I praise the Lord Saturday night. I think it was about 9 o'clock, getting ready to put the boys down for bed. And I'm not 100% sure. It's hard to tell, preacher, but I'm pretty sure my oldest boy got saved Saturday night. And we sat there on the couch, and he was walking around, and he said, I'm going to go to heaven one day. I said, why is that? He said, well, I'm a good boy, Dad. I said, well, you can't get to heaven by being a good boy. I said, you ever heard of hell? He said, no. I said, well, hell's a bad place. There's fire. And I told him there's monsters, and the Bible talks about demons and all that stuff. And so I wasn't lying to him. I said, there's monsters there. It's a bad place. I said, you don't want to go there, do you? He said, no, I don't want to go there. I said, you know why I give you whoopings? He said, yeah, I disobey. And he knows why he gets a whooping, amen? And you ought to give your children whoopings. You'll fail if you don't whoop them. And I said, well, the same reason you get a whooping for disobeying is the same reason people go to hell. They disobey. I said, the only way to not go to hell is to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior. And so that night on the couch, we prayed, and I kind of gave him the words to say, and he repeated after me. And ever since then, he's been concerned about other people going to hell, and that's what tells me it's pretty well authentic. I think it's pretty good. He called up his cousins and said, are you going to hell? I don't want you to go to hell. We called him that night, video, FaceTime, everything. I said, well, praise the Lord. My wife texted me today, and she said, now Mickey's asking me about other people. We'll be driving down the street, and he'll point out and say, is that person going to hell? And she told him, well, we just got to make sure and invite them all to church and give them a gospel tract. And he'll ask me, we'll be walking through the store. He'll say, Daddy, can I go give an invitation to that person? He says a-tation. He doesn't quite say invitation correctly. He said, can I go give a-tation to that person? I said, yeah. And he'll run up and he'll say, here's a-tation. He said, and he'll even say, Victory Baptist Church. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's a blessing to me every time. I tell you, we went the other night, went to a restaurant. It was probably 2 weeks ago. Went to Ruby Tuesday. It was Sunday night after church. They had a special. We could eat for about $18. And I said, I can do that. Amen. And there was a young lady sitting there. We walked in with both of our boys. She's probably about 20, 25, not dressed properly at all. And she just thought our boys were the cutest things in the world. And she got to talking to them. And Mickey asked me, he said, Daddy, can I have an invitation? So I pulled one out of my pocket. I gave it to him. And he walked up to her, and she had a blouse on, again, that was not modest at all, preacher. My little boy, he's 5 years old. He don't know no different. He walked up to her, and no lie, he took that gospel tract. He poked her right in the chest with it, preacher. I mean, he poked her right in the chest, right to the flesh. He had no idea what he was doing. But as soon as he did that, boy, she started going like this. Yeah. Started covering up her chest. Yeah. Boy, I don't want a red flag in my family. That's what I want for the rest of my life. I want it like that for the rest of my life. I want them to constantly ask, Daddy, you got an invitation? Yeah. Well, I don't want to be caught. There have been a couple times I got caught at a store, and I said, buddy, I don't have any right now. And he's even asked me, you got some in the car? Yeah. And you know how easy it is to just say, yeah, but I don't want to go to the car. But I don't want a red flag on my family. So I say, yeah, we'll leave our shopping cart here. We'll go out to the car. We'll get us an invitation. We'll come back so you can invite that person to church. There have been a couple times we come back to the aisle and that person wasn't there anymore. He said, Daddy, they're gone. And boy, that strikes my heart. Put a dagger in my heart. And I said, oh, Lord, please don't throw a yellow flag on my family. I want to get down to the end of the game. I want to have a touchdown and with no flags, amen. I think about that when I think about my ministry. I don't want a yellow flag on my ministry. I don't want a yellow flag on my strategy. I tell you, we live in a day and age. Our ministry mindset has become so commercialized to the laws of our land that we don't do things by faith anymore. Hey, listen, it's scary. Some of us need to go and I breezed through when I went to take the church, I went through and I read it a couple times, the Constitution for our church. And I didn't see anything that stood out to me that said, no, that, you know, the Lord wouldn't bless this or that. I think the Constitution in our church is laid out real well. But there are churches who will not take a missionary unless they belong to a mission board. And they won't even pray about taking a missionary unless they got a mission board. They won't even give the Lord an ounce of a try. They'll just say, nope, no board, can't do it. But what if the Lord would lay on your heart to take that missionary? But we're still so stuck. Our strategy has become, let's trust the paperwork, let's trust the laws, instead of trusting the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have me to do here in this situation? Pray and say, God, do you want me to take this missionary or do you want me to pick a different one? And look and rest on the wisdom of God and the wisdom of what he's got for you instead of trusting in all the dotted lines. Because those things aren't, that's not God's strategy. We come in a day and age, we run our churches the way that the worldly man runs a business. That's not how we're to do it. That's not how God set it up. Boy, you ought to pray about it. I love what Pastor Carter says. Every time we get to come, and you guys, how many of you are freshmen? How many of you have never been to an anniversary Sunday? God bless your soul. You come around January 15th, and from January 15th to the end of the month, now it starts on Saturdays, about the first week of January. But then the physical labor starts somewhere around January 15th. Am I right? And Pastor Carter will make this statement just about every service. He'll say, pray like it all depends on God and work like it all depends on you. I know what he's going to say because he says it every year.
Amen.
Amen. That ought to be our strategy. Not, well, let's see what the Constitution says. Hey, bless God, if your Constitution is wrong, get it together, bring it to the people and fix it. If it doesn't fit the guidelines of the Bible, then fix it. Boy, I tell you, we're getting in an area today in our ministry where ministries are becoming businesses. God help some of these mission boards that have grown so big. The goal and objective for a mission board is to help a missionary, not to be supported by the missionary's support. Now, it's a problem when the mission board is taking 10, 15, 20% of the missionary support that our churches are sending so that they can have these big old offices and all that stuff. I'm not saying it's wrong to have those things, but do it right. A mission board is there to help missionaries, not to be erected out of the finances of the church. Now, that's not a popular thing to say, but it ain't right. That's not the strategy that God ever set up. That's not God's way. It's to be done through a local church. Boy, that's the way God is going to bless it. That's the way God is going to nurture it and take care of it. Not through the finances of many local churches. It's under the leadership of a church where a pastor has direction over it. Boy, we got these mission boards that have grown to these ginormous things, preacher. You know what I'm talking about, preacher. And they're relying on their missionaries instead of the missionaries simply using them. You ought to be there to help a missionary. Not rely on your missionaries. The missionary ought to rely on the board, not the board on the missionary. Boy, I tell you, our strategies in some areas have gotten so messed up. I don't want to be messed up in my strategy. That's an area I don't want to come into a bad place. I think about my church, and I was getting ready to, we're setting up for my first time, and there are things that you young men listen here. They're going to teach you as best they can in the Bible college, but there's a lot of things they're never going to teach you. And I tell you, the first time I told preacher this, and it was on the news and everything. I'm not gossiping about them or nothing, but I had a set of grandparents in my church. They're still there. Sweet people. He's a veteran. They come from Texas. Good old people. They had a granddaughter in our town. Went out to she was a drug abuser and all that good stuff. Went out to the bank, stole her mom's debit card, withdrew every penny that her parents had in the bank, went out and hired somebody to go kill her parents with their own money. And they come to me and, preacher, I didn't know what to tell them. They don't teach you that in Bible college. That's not something you get a lecture on. I said, Lord, give me some wisdom, because I got to go visit these folks tonight, and I just have no idea what I'm going to say. There ain't no good way to talk to anybody about that. And conversation went pretty well. They're loving people and still come to church. And they're going and visiting their granddaughter. And I was just scared out of my mind. Now, the Lord took control and everything went well. But I want to do things right. I said, God, give me something to give them. I need a strategy. You get to setting mission goals. And, you know, we don't talk about this very much in Bible college, but you're going to have to set a faith promise goal one day. Amen. And, you know, it's amazing. We talk to our people. We talk about when it comes to faith promise, you don't give what you can budget. You give what God tells you to give by faith. Amen. But you know what I started to do, preacher, as a pastor? I said, what have we brought into missions the last couple years? And before I got the paper, it took a couple days. The Lord struck my heart and he said, why you tell your people to give by faith when you don't want to set a goal by faith? And I said, oh, my soul, I don't want to do that, God. I want to be an example. So regardless of what we give in the Lord's time, he gave me a number that I think is going to be good for our church. I think it's going to be helpful. I think it'll encourage the people. It's more than they've ever given before, but not much, and I think they can do it. We're going to make us a thermometer much like this one, and we're going to set it up, and every Sunday we'll move it up a little bit, Lord willing. Amen? And it's going to be good, but in my strategy and the things that I do for the ministry, I don't want a red flag. The Bible says that it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents. The way that I plan to do it, it discerns them. Lays out a guideline, says, hey, this is where you went wrong. Think about, I don't want a yellow flag on my family. I don't want a yellow flag on my strategy concerning my ministry. The last thing I want is I don't want a yellow flag at the end of the play. I don't know how many of you watched the World Series, but Game 6, there was a play. And when I watched the game that night and the replays, and they replayed it about 6 times, how many of you guys know what I'm talking about, the first base call, Game 6? I said that was a bad call when I watched it. And I thought it was a bad call, and I said it was a bad call. I was watching it with my father-in-law. I think it was Wednesday night after church we got there, and we come in about the third or fourth inning, and I didn't really have a team, so to say, in it, but I was enjoying watching it. I was kind of pulling for the Nationals a little bit just because they were the underdog, so I was rooting for them a little bit. And he was running down the first baseline, and that ump called a play and called him out. And I thought it was a bad call. And they showed the replay over and over and over again. But that ump was standing there at home base. And when that runner took off down the line, down the lane, they've got a lane and there's a rule. Well, sometimes we don't like to know there's a rule, but there's a rule. And that ump, as the runner was running down the lane, he ripped his mask off his face and he stood down. He looked straight down the line like this. And that runner, right towards the end of the lane, put his foot on the grass just about a half an inch. And that ump said, you're out! Called him out right there. And I sat there that night and said, that's a bad call. Now, they still won the game. I said, but that's a bad call, because I didn't know the rule. Well, I don't want to be caught in a place where I don't know the rule. I don't want to be caught in a place where I get called out and I say, what? Why? Hey, listen, a coach was thrown out the game that night. First time it happened in a World Series since 1996. Coach got thrown out of the game. Why? Because he didn't know the rule. Hey, listen, when you break the rule, you got to deal with it. I got one more sports illustration I want to use for you today. This one kind of focuses around basketball a little bit. I think a lot of us are a little familiar with that, and it's basketball season. And, you know, when you foul, that's a violation of the rule. Amen? The referees are there to call it. And you can foul the first time, and your coach will be, he'll say, it's all right, get back in the game. We'll be okay. You foul a second time and a third time, coach is like, all right, just be careful, but you get back in the game. If you're the coach's best player, and I hope you want to be the coach's best player, your fourth foul, the coach is starting to scream at you, and he's saying, what are you doing? You know not to do that. Don't put your hands on him. Don't mess up like that. You got to control yourself. I bet we're in a ministry, and we're getting down in the fourth quarter, and some of us have some fouls. And the Lord's shaking you. He's saying, you can't afford another foul. I need you this quarter. I need you to make another shot. I need you to win another soul. There's a lot of people there on their fourth foul. I hope I'm not on my fourth foul, but when you make your fifth foul, you sit on the sidelines and you watch the rest of the game. There's a lot of preachers today sitting on the sidelines watching the rest of the game because they had too many fouls thrown on them. Too many whistles blowing on them. Too many yellow flags thrown on the field. I want to challenge you today. There's a whistleblower. The Word of God. And hey, listen, you know the rule book well enough. You know how to not break the rules. Amen. Amen. You young men, going back to basketball just a little bit, there's a personal foul. You better watch it. When you use your body to commit a sin, that's a personal foul. There is a special consequence to that. Stay away from that. Don't lay your hands on another player. Amen? I don't want a red flag thrown. I don't want the whistle blowing on me. I want to do it lawfully. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, turn there if you would with me. We'll read one last verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. I still hear a few pages turning. I don't know about you, but I want some crowns at the end of the day. Amen. The Bible says there, therefore, remaineth a rest for us. I want to enter into that rest. I want to have crowns. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, and if a man also strive for masteries, that's about a skill in a particular field. We're in the ministry. We ought to strive for the masteries of the ministry. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. If you score a touchdown every game, but you commit a violation of the rule every time you score a touchdown, there's no crown. As we get ready to go back to our respective ministries and we start serving the Lord, boy, I want to be honest in my dealings. I don't want a yellow flag on my family, on my strategy, or in my finish. I want to do it right all the way to the end. Amen. Amen. It's my challenge to you today. There's a whistleblower. Don't let him blow the whistle on you. Keep the yellow flags in the pocket of the ref. And you get done. You ever been there at a basketball game or whatever, and there was a player who just really tried his best to play clean? I know you've seen this because you've been in high school a long time. The refs will come up a lot of times and they'll say, you played a good game, son. I want nothing more than when I get to heaven, God pat me on the back and say, you played a good game, son. Paul said, I have kept the faith, I have run the race. Boy, I want to do that all the way to the end. Preacher.